Bhutale Svayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svaparantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jutaparakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagarjatam Hare Krishna. It's been a very long time. Sri Rupam Sagarjatam Sahagana Lalita Shiva Shakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavaneshvare Vrishabhanu Suti Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 7, Text 15. Very famous verse. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Na mam duskritino mudha, na mam duskritino mudha, prapadyante naradama, prapadyante naradama, mayaya parita. Jnana Mayaya Parita Jnana Asuram Bhavam Ashrita Asuram Bhavam Ashrita Namam Duskritino Mudha Duskritino Mudha Prapadyante Naradama Mayaya Parita Jnana Asuram Bhavam Ashrita. Namam Duskritino Mudha Prapadyante Naradama Maya Parita Jnana Asuram Bhavam Ashrita Namam Duskritino Mudha Prapadyante Naradama Maya Parita Jnana Asuram Bhavam Ashrita Namam Duskritino Mudha Prapadyante Naradama Mayaya Parita Jnana Asuram Bhavam Ashrita Namam Duskritino Mudha Prapadyante Naradama Mayaya Parita Jnana Asuram Bhavam Ashrita.
translation. Those miscreants who are grossly foolish, who are lowest among mankind, whose knowledge is stolen by illusion, and who partake of the atheistic nature of demons, do not surrender unto me. So this is a very famous verse, the four categories of those duskritinas who don't surrender to Krishna. So it's a very long purport. Whoa, like nearly five pages of purport. So we'll read and then we'll, you know, make a little comment here and there, because it'll take us a whole time, I think, to read the purport. So, Srila Prabhupada writes, it's said in Bhagavad Gita. How do you do this class, by the way, Madhupura? Does everyone take a turn to read and say something, or what? It's just okay, we'll do it like that. Okay, maybe we'll have a little discussion as we go.
I mean, whatever you like, you're a teacher.
Yeah, I'm one of the categories just about to be mentioned. Okay. It is said in Bhagavad Gita that simply by surrendering oneself unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, one can surmount the stringent laws of material nature. So where does it say that in Bhagavad Gita? If anyone was here yesterday, they'd know the answer. It's just the verse before. You know, this 7:14. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, perfect.
This material nature is very difficult to overcome, but if you surrender to me, it's
very easy to cross beyond it. Yeah. Okay. So that's where it says. Srila Prabhupada writes in the very next purport, in the Bhagavad Gita it is said. So it's actually Krishna's just stated it. But it is a good question. People ask this. He says, at this point a question arises. How is it that educated philosophers, scientists, businessmen, administrators, and all the leaders of ordinary men do not surrender to the lotus feet of Sri Krishna, the all-powerful personality of Godhead? People are very hesitant to accept what a minority, you know, is thinking. At school it's like that, you know, you look and you see what the big crowd of people do, and if only a few people do it, it's only the very bold and adventurous, you know, who would consider that. Really, we're quite a bunch of sheep in Kali Yuga. And it's certainly surprising that very great brains, you know, the leaders, the scholars, the intellectuals, these people have very little interest or inclination to accept any kind of religious doctrine, what to speak of something so exotic as Krishna consciousness, especially in the West. So Prabhupada is actually being the devil's advocate. He's posing the question, you know, why is it? He says, mukti, or liberation from the laws of material nature, is sought by the leaders of mankind in different ways and with great plans and perseverance for a great many years and births. Mm-hmm. So, that may be understood in different ways. Certainly in India there are people striving for mukti, for liberation. But even in the West, in a totally different context, the leaders are really striving for liberation from material miseries, you know, from the conditions of the material world. They want liberation from disease, therefore, you know, the doctors are busy searching to liberate people from that. Liberation from oppression and injustice, you know, the social revolutionaries are pushing. People are seeking liberation from old age, therefore the plastic surgeons and so forth are raking it in. People seek liberation from the miseries of the mind, you know, therefore psychologists are also doing good business. They seek liberation from poverty, from the laws of nature in terms of floods and tornadoes. They even to the point of trying to reach other planets, just to offer mankind an alternative place if we mess up this one too greatly. You know, people are seeking liberation. So Prabhupada has completely, pointed out the goal of all of these, you know, social leaders. But then he wonders if that liberation is possible by simply surrendering unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then why don't these intelligent and hardworking leaders adopt this simple method? It's a very simple method, just surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they would rather do anything else. Anything else. Any number of complicated other things. And why is it that they refuse to surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, such great leaders? So the Gita answers this question very frankly. So now Prabhupada is going to get frank. Okay. Which he does, and it's very nice. It's a very frank purport. Those really learned leaders of society, like Brahma, Shiva, Kapila, the Kumaras, Manu, Vyas, Devala, Asita, Janaka, Prahlad. This is a list of some of the Mahajans, some of the seven great sages, etc., mentioned in the Bhagavatam. He says Bali, later on Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, Sri Chaitanya, and many others. And some people would point out, oh, these are not well-known people. You know, what about Ashok and Mahatma Gandhi and Caesar and Napoleon Bonaparte? You know, these are the famous people. But Prabhupada's saying that these are actually the really learned leaders of society. And those who are not actually philosophers, scientists, educators, administrators, but who pose themselves as such for material gain, they do not accept the plan or path of the Supreme Lord. They have no idea of God. They simply manufacture their own worldly plans and consequently complicate the problems of material existence in their vain attempts to solve them. So what's the answer to the question? You know, why don't leaders and philosophers and scholars and intellectuals, you know, surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead? What's the answer? Yeah, but Prabhupada says something even more cutting. He says, he says actually because they're not philosophers, because they're not religionists, because they're not intelligentsia, they're actually frauds. They're all frauds. If they were genuine, then they'd accept. So the answer is that they're just posing themselves, you know, to be these, you know, wonderful characters. And actually, they're just concoctors. They're just manufacturing different worldly plans. And in the meantime, digging themselves and society into a deeper and deeper complicated holes, you know, that the next generation of philosophers and scientists and doctors have to get themselves out of. And there's many examples of that. I'm sure you can think of different social, environmental, and other problems that are created in the effort to solve a previous problem. And my favorite one I give a lot is that in the 1950s in America, it came to the attention of doctors that there was a large proportion of women who would suffer from morning sickness when they were pregnant. You know, in the mornings they'll feel very nauseous. So you know, nausea is not nice. You can't sort of cook, and you feel queasy. Maybe they miss some hours off work. You know, it's a problem. So they were working on different drugs to solve this problem. You know, it's quite a good market. So they found a fantastic wonder drug, you know, that cured morning sickness. The women wouldn't feel sick at all. It was called thalidomide. You know, very famous drug. The only difficulty was that they tested it on animals and it seemed to be safe. But then after just a few short years, it was noted, statistics kept popping up everywhere, that there was a huge incidence of babies being born to women who had taken thalidomide, who were born without limbs, with just little flipper hands coming from their shoulders and little flipper feet coming out from their hips. Some of them without even that. Some of them only with half a torso and no genitals or anus, you know. And it became so undeniably statistically proven that this company, that produced thalidomide, was taken to court and became bankrupt. And, you know, this was something that was a nice idea, I guess. You know, people were thinking how to become liberated from material suffering. But due to great speculation and no understanding of how even the human body works, what to speak of the complicated laws of nature, things become more and more complicated. Like it was a very difficult job to go from A to B. You know, in the old days, you had to keep a horse, a stable here, like they had where the boutique was stables. And it was, they're expensive animals. They take a lot of care. You have to, you know, put on shoes and groom them, etc. And then you want to go into Brussels. Okay, that's a 2-day journey. You'll have to stop somewhere on the way. You know, you'll have to pack up supplies and, you know, saddle your horse and, you know what I mean? It was a big thing. And on the way, there could be so many problems with weather and robbers and, you know, like this. Some difficulties were there, muddy roads. So therefore, people are thinking, invent a motor car. It's a wonderful idea, you know. And it's a horseless carriage, you know, they said in the first day. So the pioneers in America and other places were busy developing this great machine. And then because of that invention, you know, now we're so fortunate that workers can, you know, spend their days on a production line, you know, a very fulfilling activity. And cars are helping to heat up the planet, you know, quite nicely. And what to speak, in New Zealand, the number one cause of death for youth is road accidents, which Prabhupada said was karma for so much meat eating. Yeah, so cars have solved one problem and created 10 problems. It's just like that. People have no brain. Therefore, Prabhupada says, because the material energy or nature is so powerful, it can resist the unauthorized plans of the atheists and baffle the knowledge of planning commissions. Yeah, so people are very hopeful to solve their problems. But karma is an inexorable force, you know. If you're not pious, you're going to suffer. And you may solve a problem one way and it'll just pop up another way. These are usually solutions in the mode of goodness, and they produce long-term results, you know. Solutions in the mode of ignorance, they make a mess now and they make a mess later. And solutions in the mode of passion, they appear to solve a problem now, and then they also produce problems. I don't know what just happened to my page. Then it just disappeared. Anyway, whatever. Okay. So we'll read from the book. Where are we? Mm-hmm. Okay. The atheistic plan makers are described herein by the word duskritina, or miscreants. Kriti means one who has performed meritorious work. So karta in Sanskrit, it means work. So therefore a kriti is one who does the work. I heard that in the early days Prabhupada had a beautiful deity, was it in Los Angeles? A beautiful deity of Krishna. And they nicknamed him Karta Mashai, which means the in charge of the work, in other words, the boss, you know. So they all used to call him Karta Mashai. So a kriti is one who performs work, and dus means something who brings it down or degrades. So a duskritina is a person who does bad work, you know, who degrades himself through his work. Therefore, he's a miscreant. The atheistic plan maker is sometimes very intelligent and meritorious also, because any gigantic plan, good or bad, must take intelligence to execute. But because the atheist brain is improperly utilized in opposing the plan of the Supreme Lord, the atheistic plan maker is called Duskriti, which indicates that his intelligence and efforts are misdirected. You know, Maru Prabhu, I don't think we're going to make it through the whole purport by quarter past. It's a very long purport.
When I was giving class tomorrow, maybe she can
finish it off. Maybe. Will it? Oh, shall we just quickly go through? Maybe we don't read everything. So shall we go through but not read everything? Or finish it tomorrow? Okay, so we'll just go through some main points. Okay. Yeah, so this atheistic plan maker, his intelligence and efforts are misdirected. Sometimes we see in scientific publications very excited news, you know, that someone has come out with a new invention. And I remember back in New Zealand, like, it must have been at least 15 years ago, I sometimes used to pick up secondhand books, you know, like encyclopedias and things, keep a few in the house. So I remember getting one and opening it up and saw an article on genetic engineering. And it was said that in the future they hope to create cows, you know, that were more productive. And the farmer would have to feed them less to get more output, you know what I mean? Because they consider the cow to be like a stock unit. So it had an artist's impression of a futuristic cow. And it was a huge, fat beast, you know, with little tiny stumps of legs. It wasn't really going to be walking anywhere, just sitting in a pen. So it didn't really need strong legs, just something to keep it upright. and this huge, big body. And they were describing, you know, different things that they would engineer into the system of the cow, you know, and I was reading and reading and reading. At one point, I just picked up the book and I threw it across the room, you know, and I just wanted to smash it. It was like so demoniac. And then when I came to Belgium and took a walk down the road, oh wow, I couldn't believe my eyes, you know. We're halfway there. You know, there are some cows that are like so overdeveloped that they can't walk nicely. Apparently they get all kinds of, you know, arthritis and problems. They can hardly give birth because their enormous, hefty calves are, you know, too big for a natural birth, right? Yeah, crazy, crazy system. So this is, but actually brilliant, you know, brilliant people, but totally cuckoo. One of the greatest public speakers of all time, you know, at least in this recorded history, you know, was Adolf Hitler. You know, when I studied history with the boys at school, we watched some of his speeches, and he wasn't an imposing man, but you saw a picture of this tiny person on stage before a crowd of, like, thousands and thousands and thousands stretching into the distance, you know, in places like Nuremberg and big parade grounds, and people would, like, be filled with so much enthusiasm and fervor and convinced by him and motivated by him that a whole nation collectively lost their intelligence, you know. And afterwards, they were interviewing people, you know, what were you doing during the war years? What did you think of the Holocaust? And the people of Germany were like, I don't know. I don't know what happened. You know, he was like mesmerizing. Such a brilliant man. But everything directed towards demoniac purposes. Yeah. I did hear that. Yeah, mystic power. These people must have performed some austerities, huh, in previous lifetimes. Okay, so we have about 10 minutes, so we'll move forward a little. Srila Prabhupada is saying that these different duskritinas, they can be categorized in four ways. So the first, it's good to remember these for different reasons, just for, you know, general philosophical knowledge, and also because we can pinpoint those aspects of our own character which are preventing us from surrendering to Krishna. So the mudha, Mudhar is an ass. So a mudhar means basically a very dull, thoughtless mentality. Someone who just goes with the flow of material life, who works hard. Prabhupada says grossly foolish, just like a beast of burden. They want the fruit of their labor. They can only see as far as the end of their nose, you know, the carrot that dangles down. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get my sense gratification. That's the goal of life. And I'm just working hard for that. So you see most workers in the material world, they just want to work hard, get their house, get married, get the kids, get the car, get the retirement plan, and retire so they can enjoy, basically. And a little bit of enjoyment along the way would be nice as well. And if anyone tells them something different or think outside the box or there's an alternative, no, they've totally bought into the system, you know. So these are the mudhas. Prabhupada says he satisfies his sex appetite at the risk of being repeatedly kicked by the opposite party. He sings poetry and philosophy, but his braying only disturbs others. So all of this materialistic, romantic, compositions, it's just so much disturbance. And it's kind of meaningless, actually, you know. In the modern setting, especially in South Africa, rap is a really big thing. Especially in America, also freestyle rap battles. You heard of those? Yeah, you get two rappers on a stage, and each one is trying to outdo the other in aggressiveness and grossness and just saying any old thing that comes out of his mouth. But they're very clever, very, very sharp, you know, sharp thinking, intelligent people. But when you, I've got a little video clip of two freestyle rap battlers, you know, going for it with each other. And someone's taken off the soundtrack, and instead they've put in a commentator giving a translation of what they're saying, taking it out of all of their dialect and fancy words and swearing, and putting it into what they're actually saying. And it's so childish and silly. It's just like two barking dogs. You know, I come from a worse part of town than you, you know. I'm a harder, heavier guy than you, you know. I killed a lot of people, you know, and the women like me, whereas I think that, you know, you can't attract anyone. And that's not what they say, but that's just the meaning of it. It's just like, cuckoo, you know. The very, just mudhas. People without much of a brain. Even though they're very skilled. So another variety of duskritina, or miscreant, is the Naradama. So Naradama, it means the Nara is a human being, Adama means the lowest. So Prabhupada says there's different species of human being, and they range all the way from tribal people up to, you know, so-called, you know, Aryans and this. So we may think that the Naradamas means aboriginals or something like that. But Prabhupada said it actually means people who don't accept any religious principles. People who just live according to whims of sense gratification. So pretty much that means modern, especially modern Western society. Whatever feels good, you do it. So that really means Naradama. He says there's 400,000 human species of life. Mostly they're uncivilized. A few accept regulative principles. And he says, however, no process such as the Manusmriti and other types of Dharma are followed now in any part of the world. Therefore, 99.9% of the population is Naradama. Yes, and he says when the whole population is not following religious principles, that means that the accumulated karma of the world will result in total destruction. The world will rebel against the people that are on it. It says Bhumi can tolerate anything apart from the footstep of an impious person, especially a liar, she says, people that are not following, you know, that are not honest in their behavior. The other class of other two classes of Duskrita are the Maya Pahrita Jnanas, people whose erudite knowledge is stolen by illusion. Therefore, we find, in the Bhaktivedanta College, we're continuously having to study such nonsense people. It's very disturbing, you know, when you have to go and do research and read pages and pages of bogus speculation. It's not the most tasteful part of being in Bhaktivedanta College, but even Jiva Goswami, made that part of his curriculum. At one point he went to Benares and studied under the Mayavadis just so he could become expert how to defeat them. No, they get their... they get the ingredients of their knowledge from scripture, but the their interpretation is coming from the illusory energy. Yeah. Okay. And the last category of Duskritana is Asuram, Asuras, those people who have taken on the mood of a demon. So demon means a person who's very against giving any authority to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And generally the atheists, they accuse the devotees that you people are... you have an emotional problem, you know, therefore you're trying to take shelter in a father figure, someone who can make you feel better, you know, from the terrible difficulties of the material world. Therefore you're seeking an emotional crutch, they say, you know, something to help you in life. Be a man, face the reality. There's no maker in the universe, we're here on our own, like this. So once in a class here in Radadesh, Kadamba Kanana Maharaj, he said that he'd been reading a book, which I researched. It was an amazing book. It was by Paul Witz. And this man, he wrote a book called Faith of the Fatherless. And he looked at the lives of the century's greatest atheists, Marx, Mao Zedong, Freud, you know, and Darwin and so forth. And statistically, he showed and analyzed that all of them had very, very dysfunctional relationships with their fathers. You know, either their father was absent, the father was weak, they were orphaned, their father was abusive, something like that. And unless they had an alternative, kind and loving and trustworthy father figure come into their life, the profile just seemed to match up perfectly. And the person developed this drive, not only in their personal life to be against God, but to want to actively undermine anyone else's belief in God as well. You know, they had a kind of inner rage against authority figures, especially male authority figures. So it's interesting that we can turn around that accusation against the devotees and say, actually, the people who have a problem with believing in God, you're emotionally disturbed. You know, you have a dysfunctional relationship. Therefore, your intelligence is misdirected. So these four categories are interesting because if we want to be introspective, we can look and we can see to what extent we don't like the idea of having God as an authority figure, to what extent our intelligence is being, you know, misdirected, or we're actually putting in our own agenda, and with our intelligence we're backing up different types of philosophy or justifications to get away with things. To what extent we're just working and absorbed in sense gratification without thinking of the goal of life. And to what extent also we're ceasing to follow religious principles. And then, as it said, if we are not performing pious work, but we're duskritanas, then the material energy will capture us in the modes of nature, and we'll become bound up. And it's due to these four different varieties of excuses for not surrendering, really. So that's another thing we can do with the verse. But I think we'll leave it there. And we will have some kirtan. We Hare Krishna, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki, Jai.
Thank you.